Freedom, liberty, it's something we celebrate, something we take pride in, something we have struggled so hard for and have so strongly defended. But true freedom, it's not something we attain or something we have to fight for. It's something we simply accept. God has already made us free through Christ, free from our guilt and shame, free from our past failures, free from the chains of this world, free from our sin. This freedom isn't something we can gain on our own. It's a gift we must accept from God. We are blessed to live in a country where we have these liberties that we celebrate, to speak our minds, to disagree, to meet together and worship God. But without the true freedom offered through Jesus Christ, it all means nothing, and we still remain slaves to fame, to money, to lust, and to self. But Christ has made us truly free, free to live out our true purpose, to glorify God. We no longer show glory to the things of this world. In everything we do, we glorify the only one who is deserving. Today, full of the freedom given us by Jesus, we do what we were created to do. We give God all the glory.
Well, good morning.
Woo,
I'm loud. There we go. Good morning. Happy 4th of July weekend. We have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to celebrate, and just also to be praying about as well for our country, for people who are fighting for our country and people who have fought for our country. We have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to be praying about. So just ask you, through this holiday season, be prayerful as well as you celebrate. My name is Parker Lee. I'm the Connections Pastor here at the church. Pastor Bill last week asked me to preach, and so I responded with, sure, I guess I'll go ahead and I'll come preach and everything. So I'm excited to be here this morning and to bring God's word, and we're just going to dive right in. But a couple weeks ago, and a lot of y'all saw this, I was looking at the news. I get my news on my phone, and I was looking at the news, and I saw the headline of the London Bridge attack. I mean, it just happened a couple weeks ago, where eight people were killed and numerous people were wounded by someone deliberately driving a van across a bridge into people walking. A couple weeks before that, there was a terrorist group called Boko Haram who's out in Africa, and they went into a village. They ended up killing 21 people. A couple weeks before that, there was a man down in Florida who was fired from his job, and he went back the next day and ended up killing 5 of his coworkers. You can go further back, and back to 2001, September 11, 2001, I remember where I was at on that day. I was in 10th grade, and seeing two planes deliberately flown into the World Trade Center in New York City. Over 2,700 people were killed. You can go even further back and see that 60 million people were killed in World War II. 38 million people were killed in World War I. Something that kind of blows my mind, even today, there are some 20 to 30 million slaves today. That's the equivalency to the population of Texas. Some 600,000 to 800,000 people are sold across international borders every year, of which 80% are female and children. Let's kind of let that sink in just a little bit. And after going through all these things, and I could go back even further and further and further throughout all of history, and I could see and ask the question, how did we get here? Yeah, a lot of good has happened in the world, but how did we get to this point where all this devastation, this hurt, this pain, this sorrow, this injustice, this guilt, death, how did we get to this point? And really, to understand that, we have to go all the way back to the very beginning. And so we're going to open up our Bibles. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, that's where we're going to start. But I want to kind of set it up, and a lot of us know the story, of course, how in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything beautiful, perfect, good. Everything was created for him, for his glory, and for his benefit. And he created man and woman as the greatest of his all his creation. And he gave them that one rule: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing he said, do not do. And everything up to this point seemed perfect, seemed great, it was good, until we get to Genesis chapter 3. So we're going to pick up here. So let's read. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." So all these things, all these frustrations, all these sorrows, all these pains, all these things that have happened all the way throughout history, all stems back to what happened in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. It was devastating. And you can go back to Romans 5:12 where Paul talks about this. He says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And so we get the picture that because of what happened in the garden, we see the devastating consequences of what happened. And because of that, it plunged the whole world into sin. And as Paul would say in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And so we are sinners by nature. We are inclined to sin. We have a sin nature. We are sinners because of Adam's sin, that he is our representative, and we have inherited sin. But we also are sinners by practice, that we are practicers of sin. And so sin is a huge deal. It's a huge, huge thing that we have to deal with. But it wasn't just that sin and death were introduced into the world back in Genesis chapter 3. It's also what we have done with sin, or what we try to do with sin. And the same things that Adam and Eve tried to do with sin back in Genesis chapter 3 are the same things that we try and do today. So let's look at those. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. It says this. It says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." And so essentially, here's what they tried to do. They just tried to cover up their sin. They tried to cover it up. All you grandparents and parents, this probably never happened to any of your kids. Let's say you have some siblings, some younger kids, and they're outside and they're playing, they're having a good time and everything's grand, and then all of a sudden they start to roughhouse a little bit more, and then they start to fight, and then someone just hits somebody else, right? What happens? That kid's going to start crying. And it's not the kind of cry that says, "Oh, that really hurt," right? It's the cry that wants to get the attention of who? Mom and dad, all right? And so they start crying and wailing. The other sibling, what do? They're going to try and be like, I'll give you all my allowance money. I'll give you my candy. Shh. And they're trying to cover them up. And they're trying to put their hand over their mouth, which makes them even cry even louder, right? They're essentially just trying to cover up what they've done. But it's not just kids. Adults try to do it too, right? A big example would be, a lot of us like to watch real-life murder mysteries. And so we watch them where someone kills somebody, and then they try and cover it up. And so they're trying to, like, clean it up with bleach or whatever. Or maybe it's the wife who tries to poison her husband by pouring antifreeze into her husband's Gatorade bottle. I'm not trying to give any ideas. Don't try and go do that or anything like that. But we watch these real-life murder mysteries, and it's the whole picture of us trying to cover up what we've done. The same thing that they did back then is the same thing that we do today. What else did they try to do? Let's look down at verse 8. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So we have this picture of them trying to just hide from God. I grew up in Omaha, Nebraska, and a lot of times me and my buddies, we like to just play home run derby out in the neighborhood. And we'd always use a tennis ball. Why? Because we didn't want to knock a hole into a window or anything like that. And so we're up at my friend Seth's house, and my friend Brian, he's up to bat, and I'm pitching, and Seth is out in the field, and he's shagging the balls as they're being hit and everything. And my friend Brian has this bright idea. He says, you know what? I think I could get a lot more power if I just had two bats. I'm like, okay, sounds good. Go for it, Brian. And so Brian gets up to bat, and he's got two bats in his hand. And I go to pitch the tennis ball, and I throw it to him, and he hits it. And as he's hitting, that ball is flying. He's hitting it, and he's just holding on to one bat, though. Why? Because the other bat is flying. To us in this moment, it was just slow motion. It was just flying, going straight towards my friend Seth's house. And it goes right through my friend Seth's bedroom window. And it was at that point, it was the loudest crash I've ever heard in my life, right? And so we hear this crash, and then all of a sudden, we just freeze. And we just kind of look at each other, and then in unison, what do? We take off, we run, all right? Seth goes and runs behind the house. My friend Brian jumps the fence on the other side of the house, and then I go run and hide behind a tree. Why did we hide? Because we knew what was happening next, right? The door opened, and then my friend Seth's mom is yelling for Seth because she heard the crash. She knew something was up. She knew something was happening. And so Seth was like, okay, well, I can't get out of this, and so he comes out from behind the house. My friend Brian comes out from behind the other side of the house, and I come out behind the tree, and we just walk up to his mom with our tail between our legs. Why'd we hide? Because we knew we did something wrong. It's the same thing with Adam and Eve. And we still try and hide away from God today as well. Maybe we've been in church, and we found ourselves that we've fallen into sin, and that word has kind of gotten out. Everybody kind of knows about it. What do we want to do? We don't want to go to church because we don't want to have those judgmental eyes be looking at us. We don't want people talking behind our backs or anything like that. We just don't want to be caught up in that. But in reality, the church should be a place where we can come and lay our sin down and lay all our frustrations down. Everything should be able to lay down, and people come around us and help us and support us and say, hey, you messed up, you sinned, but hey, we're here to support you and bring you back in. And a lot of times we would just like to avoid church altogether because we just want to hide away from the church or just hide away from things that remind us of God. So they tried to cover it up. They tried to hide from God. But let's look at the third thing they tried to do. Verse 12, it's after God was looking at Adam and Eve, and he said, what did y'all do? It says, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So here we have the third thing, what they try to do. They just try to blame each other. Man was looking at God, and he says, this woman that you gave me, so here he is blaming God, the woman that you gave me the fruit, and I ate. And so he's not just blaming God, but he's blaming Eve as well. And man has never done that, right? They've never blamed women for their problems or anything like that, right? And I can only imagine Eve, I've never been married, but I can only imagine Eve looking at Adam, and as he's saying, she made me do it, these little laser beams are just shooting out of Eve's eyes right at Adam. And it's just, they're trying to blame each other. And so God looks at Eve, and he says, what is this that you've done? He says, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so here we have the first ever, the devil made me do it, right? Instead of them just coming and saying, yeah, I did this. They tried all those things. They tried to cover it up. They tried to hide from God. They tried to blame others. But despite all their attempts, their sin remained. And if we were to read on in the further part of Genesis chapter 3, we see that because of this, God curses the snake. He increases the woman's pain in childbearing. He curses the ground. He intensifies the work of man, and he drove them out of the garden. And the curse of death remained on all of humanity. And so sin brings shame, sorrow, suffering, brings guilt, but ultimately it brings death. And because of what happened in the garden, we're corrupt, we're hopeless, we are sinners by nature and practice. We deserve death both spiritually and physically, meaning that sin put a wedge between us and God. And we deserve hell, which is the eternal punishment of God. And so you might be saying, man, this is bad news. And it is. This is all bad news. Parker, why are you starting off with so much bad news? because it just makes the good news of Jesus that much sweeter and that much better. When we look to Jesus, in spite of all this badness that's in our lives and that's around us, we can look to Jesus and see that he is the good news. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you look all throughout Genesis chapter 3, we never ever see Adam and Eve apologize for what they've done, right? They only try and cover it up, they try and hide, and they try to blame each other. But we never see them apologize. The thing is, God didn't wait on their apology to pursue them, to love them, and to still take care of them. And we see that even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, when he clothes them in animal skins. Look at verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them." And two things that we can take from this. The first thing is that God still loved them and wanted to take care of them. The second thing is that it shows us a picture of what God was going to do in Jesus. That he was going to send him to this earth to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin and to cover our sin. You see, the main dilemma in all of this wasn't whether Adam and Eve, what they did do or what they didn't do, whether they ate of the tree, whether they didn't eat of the tree. And a lot of times we like to whittle down Christianity to whether what we do or what we don't do. But it's never a matter of what we do or what we don't do. What it really came down to was whether they believed God. It's whether they believed God or not. Because if they believed God, they wouldn't have eaten from the tree. If they didn't believe God, as we saw, they ate from the tree. And as Paul would say in Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And here's the thing. This is the same dilemma that we face today. It's the same dilemma that we face today. Do we believe the good news of Jesus, that he came to save the world from sin, death, Satan on the cross? Do we believe that Jesus came on the greatest rescue mission man has ever known? And do we believe the cross of Christ to be so revolutionary in our lives that changed the course of humanity? I mean, this week we're celebrating Independence Day. And in 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed, they're in the midst of a revolutionary war that set the course for American history. But even greater, the cross of Christ changed the whole course of humanity. It's just a bigger picture and a greater picture of how he changed everything. And so here's what I'm trying to get at this morning. What you believe matters. What you believe absolutely matters. If you go look all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, as you read the Bible, you see numerous times where it talks about believing or have believed or will believe. And a lot of it in the New Testament referring to Jesus and believing his gospel. And so here's what I want to do, all right? I'm going to put some verses up on the screen. And I was in children's ministry and youth ministry, and I love crowd participation, all right? And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to read a verse, and when the word believe comes up, I want you all to respond with me and say it with me. Can y'all do that? Pretty simple, right? Straightforward, all right? So let's try the first one, Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes, sorry, I forgot that, believes, can't even follow my own rules. So whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. John 3:16, one of the most famous ones. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever has eternal life. And that's just a handful. There's so many instances, so many times where we see the word believe pop up. And I want to focus in on one particular one. It's John 11:25-26. It's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And at the point when Lazarus dies and Jesus is going to raise him from the dead, there's a point where Martha, Lazarus' sister, runs out to Jesus to meet him. She says, Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. If you had just been here, he wouldn't have died. But look at what he says, John 11:25-26. This is what he says to her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says this, do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, what Jesus was saying here had a very profound impact, because it wasn't just about Lazarus, because guess what? He raises Lazarus from the dead, but eventually Lazarus is going to die again, right? It was a miracle that he raised from the dead. I don't know about you, but if I was at that point where Jesus was calling into a tomb and calling Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and a dead guy comes and walks out and is alive, that'd be pretty amazing if I was standing there. But it was more than just raising Lazarus from the dead, because here's what Jesus was saying. It was more about Jesus reversing what had happened in Genesis chapter 3. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's reversing what had happened in Genesis chapter 3. It goes from, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, Romans 5:12, to Romans 5:17, something like this. It says, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this question, but why is believing so central to the Christian faith? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, we talk about it. We just had VBS a couple weeks ago, and we talk about the ABCs, admit, believe, and confess. Why is believing so central to our Christian faith? And here's what it is. It's because Adam and Eve failed to believe God. They failed to believe his word. They failed to believe his goodness, that he would take care of them. They failed to believe God, and it plunged us and all the rest of the world into sin, and we feel the effects of sin, which is death. And we still deal with the same thing today. A lot of times we still fail to believe God. But, and there's always a but by believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, which is the reversal of what Adam brought, which was sin and death, that even though we will physically die, because each and every one of us in this room, we're going to physically die at one point. We're going to come to that point where we physically die. But by believing in what Jesus is, he's the resurrection and the life. He can save us from sin. He can deliver us from our guilt and shame and sin and everything. By believing in what he's done for us, even though we may physically die, we will live, which is our new life in Christ. And so another way to put it is that in order for us to live eternally, we must believe. And this isn't just a, I agree with this statement. This kind of believing is a trust. It's a putting our faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. By believing and trusting that Jesus Christ, through his faith, through his life, death, and on the cross, and the resurrection from the grave, he has secured us to life in him. And guys, this is what brings us the satisfaction and joy in our lives. Knowing that whatever situation we go through, knowing that whatever pain we experience or anything that we come across in our lives, whether good or bad, we can have satisfaction in life knowing that Jesus has secured us in our life, in our eternal life, that he's forgiven us of the guilt and the shame and sin. This is what brings us the joy and satisfaction. So what you believe absolutely matters. But I want to take it one step further. This is my second point. What you believe determines what you do. What you believe determines what you do. And we saw that with Adam and Eve and what they believed that led to their decisions. They believed the lie that they could live independently from God, that they could be wise in their own eyes. They believed that, which led to them eating the fruit. They believed that the lie that they could cover their own sin. They believed the lie that they could hide from God. They believed the lie that they could blame others for the sin, but it wouldn't get rid of their sin problem. And so it's the same with us, but I want to do it in a little reverse kind of way, not believing the lie. When we choose to believe in the goodness and word through Jesus Christ, it leads to life, the reversal of sin and death. So believing God's goodness and his word affects, or it should affect, every aspect of our lives. What we believe determines what we do. What we believe determines the way we treat others, our family members, our spouses. It determines the way we see other people, the way that we talk to or talk about other people. It determines what we post on social media. What we believe determines what we post on social media. What we believe determines our attitudes, our mindsets, and decisions. What we believe determines what we do in difficult times and situations. It determines what we buy, what we say, what we do, what we think. It determines our responsibility on this earth. It determines how we respond to injustice in this world. So when we read things like the Great Commission, where it says to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, it's not a burden. It becomes a joy that we get to participate with Jesus to go and love the world like he loved and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. When we read things like the Great Commandment, where it says to love God and to love others, even though that can be hard to love others, especially people that we don't really get along with, he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to live like he lived. When we read things like in the book of Acts, where people are coming to know Jesus and they come to faith in him, it leads us to have a heart and a passion to want people to come and know Jesus in our own community. So it leads us to pray for people. It leads us to reach out to people. It leads us to reach out to our neighbors, our friends, our family, whoever it may be. Because what we believe determines what we do. See, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just become first in our lives when we come into a relationship with him. He becomes the very center of our lives. And through that, he affects every part of who we are and what we do. So here's just what I want to close with. Because what we believe matters, but what we believe determines what we do. So I want to close with this. What do you believe? As Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that you've been changed and set free? Have you placed your trust in Jesus? The second thing is, how has what I believe changed my life? Have I just become a better version of my old self, or have I truly been transformed by the love of Christ? And he affects everything that I am and everything that I do. I want to take it one step further, and this is my closing. I want to go back to the story of Lazarus. In John 11:14, before Jesus and his disciples depart to go, and for Jesus to go raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I was glad I was not there. Sounds kind of harsh. It says, for your sake, though, I was glad I was not there, so that you may believe. In other words, this is what Jesus was telling his disciples. He's saying, by me going to raise Lazarus from the dead, will help you believe in me. And in the same way, I want to leave you with that question today. If you're a Christian, the new life that you have in Christ, the resurrected life that he's given you, how has your life helped others believe in Jesus? Because isn't that what the world needs the most? Let's pray. Father, I come before you, and Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for the life that you've given us. And Lord, simply by believing in what you've done and how you've given us life, Lord, that we can trust you, Lord, that you have us through thick and thin. And Lord, that's what the world needs to know the most. So Lord, I pray that you give us a heart to love like you love, to live like you lived. And Jesus, I just pray for our church that we would be a light in this community as well. People will know that you are a king and we follow you. I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.